Thank you, Hope's Creed. They were fantastic.
What a great morning we've served together.
Last weekend, I want to say thank you. There were so many of you at our FAC Southwest table picking up information. We actually ran out of brochures and serving opportunities. We get that all reprinted. There's a lot more stuff for you today. If you didn't manage to get something last week, we'd love to encourage you to get over to the Southwest table, talk with Pastor Jeff, see what's going on there. We are so excited about what's going to happen this fall as we launch our fourth service in a different location. We're challenging ourselves to be part of what God is doing there, to actually get involved, to see ourselves as urban missionaries. People that move out of our comfort zone and just coming to church and actually going to take the good news of Jesus to other people. So call in the end of our time together and you can grab what you need there. Have you ever wondered how an oncologist can perform a cancer surgery in the morning, then in the afternoon or at lunchtime go out and smoke half a packet of melanoma lights? Like, how does that work? Or the police officer, he's got a radar detector in his family minivan. What's that about? A teacher who can only count when she uses her calculator, trash collector who litters, the environmentalist driving his SUV and flying around the world. We laugh at them, but because all these people seemingly have this ability to partition their lives from kind of what they believe and how they behave. And I don't think they're all that unique. It feels to me that many of us, if not most of us, have got this unique ability to compartmentalize our lives. We have our work life, we got our family life, we got our recreational life, we got church or spiritual life, and we got all these little boxes that we live in. Perhaps the worst experience that I think many of us have of it is this compartmentalization between belief on the one hand and behavior on the other. We separate them out. So the oncologist understands what causes lung cancer, but it doesn't change how he lives his life. The police officer's seen the carnage that happens with speed on the highway, but he's not slowing down. The teacher wants to instill the value of learning and knowledge in her students. She just doesn't want to grow herself. Or the follower of Jesus, that knows that Jesus sacrificed his own life for us to make our lives so radically different that we would experience God, encounter his grace, and be changed for all eternity. Except nothing changes. Christian faith is really about coming to Jesus the way we are, not polishing ourselves up, not trying harder to self-improvement, just coming to him, acknowledging who we really are, the situations we find ourselves in, and opening our lives to him, to invite him to become a part of our lives, to receive his love and his grace and his forgiveness, the ability to turn our life completely around from the trajectory of where it was going to where God intends for us. God living within our own lives. This brand new life, it means the end to an old way of living. You saw we're celebrating baptisms next weekend. It's how we do that. We celebrate it going down into water, down, dead, buried, and coming out to a newness of life. It marks an end of an old way of life, the end of unforgiveness, the end of selfishness, the end of trying to figure it all out by myself, the end of hopelessness. And by contrast, it's the start of a new way of living, rising up out of that water, living with eternity in view, living a life that honors God, living a life to help others, living my life filled with purpose. But in reality, it's not that simple, is it? Trying to align our beliefs and our behaviors, it often seems much easier just to compartmentalize them. They don't affect each other. Yes, we believe that God loves us unconditionally. It's just hard for me to love other people. Yes, we believe he forgives me unconditionally, but it's hard for me to forgive you. Yes, we believe it calls us into a relationship with him, but the pressures of my time mean I have hardly any time for him. Yes, we believe he offers a new life, a purposeful life, a hope for all eternity, but the concerns of today are a little more urgent. Anybody tracking with me? Oh, you guys are so holy. Wow. The Bible refers to this compartmentalization of belief and behavior as a struggle between flesh and spirit. I want to read to you from Paul's letter to the Galatians chapter 5. You want to find a Bible in your chair back in front of you, you can do that. Or use a mobile device. This is what Paul writes in Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16. He says, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy and drunkenness, orgies and the like. What a list. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against these things there's no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Did you see it there right at the start, second verse, in verse 17? For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other. When the Bible talks about flesh, it usually means one of two things. The first one's most obvious. We have a body. We all have some flesh. Some of us have got more of it than others. Some of us are trying to work out to do something about that. But we all live with a body with its needs and demands. We need food. We need something to drink. We need rest and shelter. We need clothing to keep warm. We need umbrellas because it's been raining so much. We need all sorts of things. We need relationships, purpose, and meaning. We get that. But very often the Bible, when it talks about flesh, and certainly right here, it's referring to the other thing. It refers to the desires that we have. It reveals how we live. We all live in the flesh, but many of us live for the flesh. Paul calls it sometimes a mindset in the flesh, a way of living. A way of living that's not just about having ordinary needs and desires. We all have them. There's nothing wrong with that. But it's about taking our needs and desires and allowing them to rule our lives, to become the preoccupation of our lives, to become our focus and our main concern. It's a description of human desires, ordinary, normal human desires that get twisted and bent out of shape and become egocentric, what the Bible would call sinful. That's what Paul's talking about here. And just in case you don't get the point that he's distinguishing between a body and desires that have gone out of control, he describes them. He gives some illustrations. He calls them the acts of the flesh. He talks about sexual desires gone astray, sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery are his words. It's the spoiling of a gift that comes to us from God, such that we no longer use it in the way God wanted us to. We take instead instant gratification with little concern for others, fulfilling natural human sexual desires without God's design ever being a part of our plan. He talks about religious aspirations that are misdirected as well, creating and worshipping false gods. His word is idolatry. We know a little about that. We know about the gods of materialism who lead us into a spiral of debt and enslave us and then invite us to come and worship at the temple. We call it the mall. He talks about turning to other powers to cope with life. His word is witchcraft. We often refer to the abuse of substances or relationships, trying to help us get to the end of the day as we self-medicate forward, fulfilling this natural human desire, a spiritual desire, but doing it without God. He talks about personal relationships that get broken. We're so often quite quick to condemn other people in their own behaviors. But look at where Paul puts his emphasis in this list of things that go wrong in our lives. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy. He's talking about conflict, interpersonal conflict, in your family, in the workplace, in church, in all sorts of places. Because when my feelings, my desires, my preferences rise to the top of the pile, something has gone desperately wrong in my life. It's not all about me. Paul's point is this: if the focus of my life is primarily upon my own selfish desires, I can't live in harmony with God. Because the life that God calls me to live is not about selfishness, but about generosity. It's not about grudges, but about forgiveness. It's not about indulgence, but true happiness. But how can we change things? How can we change? How can we change when our desires and God's desires seem to be so different? How do we live a life that honors God when this opposition of flesh and spirit seems to be part of our everyday existence? The answer is alarmingly simple and amazingly profound. Verse 16, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Whenever we choose to walk or keep in step or live in the power of God's Holy Spirit, then God's promise for life change becomes reality within our lives. We don't have to compartmentalize between belief and behavior anymore. We don't have to become slaves to our own selfish desires anymore. Instead, we can live lives that honor God. Let's just be real honest here. In this big room or watching at home online, I don't think there's a single one of us who doesn't experience that struggle between flesh and spirit. We're all in this together with one another. But it's no gunfight at the OK Corral. Had to get a cowboy reference in because I'm wearing my nicest shirt this morning. But Paul's confidence is that when you live by the Spirit, walk with the Spirit, you simply won't gratify the desires of the flesh. Here's how it plays out. There's the death of an old life. Remember, baptism, that's what we celebrate. He says in verse 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. We use words fairly loosely. It's not wrong. We just do. Sometimes you say something, I could kill for a Pepsi or a Coke. I mean, I really wouldn't. I don't think I would anyway kill somebody just to get their Coke. We use them loosely. He's not doing that sort of thing here. He's not speaking metaphorically. When he says that we crucify ourselves, when we've crucified the flesh with its desires, he really means it, that we put an end to it. But some of us with our selfish desires, we stroke them. We pet them. We nurture them. We don't crucify them. You see, this is more than a metaphor. This is identifying with our crucified Lord Jesus. You see, God knows how hard it is for us. He knows how difficult that life change is. He knows about the destructive behaviors that mark our lives and sometimes take us in the spiral downwards. He knows about our selfishness. He knows the depths that we can sometimes sink into. It's why he did something about it. It's why Jesus came, to set us free, to offer a new path, to fill our lives with hope, to give us this fresh beginning all over again. He sacrificed his life so that we could live. To receive Jesus into our lives is to receive his offer of forgiveness. It's to receive the offer of a relationship with God. It means letting an old way of life go so that we can experience a brand new life. The life change that we long for, a life that honors God, has a decisive beginning made possible with Jesus. A beginning you can experience right now by simply saying, Jesus, yes, I want this. I want you right now. It's a deliberate turning toward God and away from my own selfishness. This life, he describes it as resulting in fruit, the fruit of a new life, because not everything happens in a moment. The Bible's way more realistic than that. Yes, you can make a new beginning with Jesus in a moment, right now if you want to. Yes, you can receive him into your life. Yes, you could be forgiven in a moment. Yes, you can become a brand new person right now. Yes, you can be filled with God's Holy Spirit right now, but change takes time. The Bible is a big word for it. It's a word you'd hardly ever use outside church. Huge word, sanctification. Paul writes this, since we live by the Spirit, let's keep in step with the Spirit. Keep in step is a military term. We march to the beat of a different drum. We march with the Spirit leading and setting the pace. It describes this ongoing process of life change as we work our way day by day and month by month and year by year, keeping in step with the Spirit. You know what we're talking about? A guy called Dallas Willard put it like this. He says it's the shaping of the inner person in such a way that the words and deeds of Christ naturally flow from us. Could you imagine that? That it would just be natural for you to talk to people the way Jesus did? That it would become natural for you to behave or respond the way Jesus did? That's what this life change looks like. There's no magic wand will do it for you. I can't do it for you. But God calls us to cooperate with him as he changes us from the inside out. That's what we're thinking about in this summer series. We've called it more. We're looking at the fruit of the Spirit that Paul lists for us here in Galatians 5. He says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, patience, that means kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. How can we get more of that into our lives? How do we cooperate with God for that to happen? You know, as I read over that list time and time again, preparing for today, it became more and more obvious to me that this fruit of the Spirit is entirely the work of the Holy Spirit, entirely dependent on him. This is not about me cultivating good characteristics in my own life. It's not about me trying very hard at life change. He's saying here that if somebody has the Spirit living in them as a follower of Jesus, this fruit will grow. Whatever your life's like, whatever your circumstances are, the fruit of the Spirit will burst through to the point that other people see it. New motivations appear, new responses appear, new desires appear, new situations where we get enmeshed in, we deal with them in a different way. Fruit grows. But it's not a process that bypasses our conscious thinking or choices. We need to set our minds on them. That's why he says, keep in step with the Spirit. We need to walk with the Spirit. Say yes to his nudgings and promptings. Respond to the way God leads us so that he can work in us in amazing ways. So that the life of Jesus can be formed in me. Fruit grows. You see, these characteristics that the Holy Spirit grows in our lives, they have a root. The fruit has a root in the character of God. It's how it works. Look at Paul's list. Love. And God is love. Joy. The scriptures tell us he rejoices over us. Peace. He's known as the God of peace. Patience. He is patient with us. Kindness. We are read again and again of God's kindness to us. Goodness. We sang this morning, the goodness of the Lord. Faithfulness. We sing a hymn that comes straight from scripture. Great is your faithfulness. Gentleness. Jesus described himself as only self-descriptor. I am gentle and humble. Self-control. God always calls himself slow to anger and abundant in mercy. Today we begin with that first word, love, more love. We struggle in English to deal with love. It's a small word and we use it very loosely all over the place. I love cream eggs. I love my cat. I love my wife. I love my church. I love driving fast cars. But I don't love them all the same way. It's a word that's hard to have meaning. The way the Bible talks about love, it always points to the love of Jesus, the self-sacrificial love that would give everything for us. And so when God invites us to love him, it is supremely a love for God above everything else. And then it becomes a love for our neighbors the way Jesus taught us. In fact, Jesus even taught us we love our enemies and those who despise us. It's God's love that's growing in our hearts. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Paul writes about this in another place, 1 Corinthians 13. You maybe have read the words, maybe at your wedding. People use them at weddings all the time, but it's not really about being married. It's about God's love in our heart. Listen to what he just says. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist in its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. I want us to learn those words today. See if you can do it with me. Love is patient. Say it out loud with me. Love is patient. And as you say that, the question arises, are you patient with other people? Am I? You patient with people at church? You patient with people at home that you share life with? You patient at work with or at school with your colleagues there? It's not just waiting in line in others. It's actually being patient enough to endure injury from others without seeking retaliation. Are you willing to be inconvenienced? To be annoyed? Even hurt by others over and over again without getting angry at them? Are we patient with other people? Love is patient and kind. Let's say that. Love is patient and kind. Are you kind? Are you kind to other people? Do you show an active kindness towards them? Do you actively work for the welfare of other people? Do you volunteer to make things different for other people? Or even just in your home with your partner or your kids or your parents, the people that your roommates? Are you kind? Do you seek the benefit of other people when you're at work? Is that how you approach this gathering today? Is that how you're part of the small group? When you're in your small group, you go not thinking, what can I get out of this, but what can I contribute? Am I kind? When people look around at you, do they notice you as being a proactive person who works to show kindness? Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. Let's try that one out loud. Love does not envy or boast. We put it all together. Let's see if we can do the whole thing. You're memorizing the Bible as we go here. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. You ever envy other people? Compare yourself to them? You know what I figured out about me, a perennial falling? When I compare myself to other people, I always look up. I see people with a bigger salary than me, a bigger house than me, bigger car than me. They're physically taller than me. They're stronger than me. They're smarter than me. I always look up when I envy. I never look down at a homeless person and think, man, I've got everything. He's got nothing. I just look at the rich guy down the street. Why is that? Why do we always stare upwards with envy? Love doesn't envy. But we compare ourselves thinking they've got it figured out. I think it's one of the hardest battles in any of our lives, because there's always something, someone who's got something you don't. They own something you don't. They've got an ability you don't. There's always somebody better at something than you. And it easily makes us jealous. It leads right into this next scripture when he says, love is not arrogant or rude. Say it with me. It is not arrogant or rude. We put all that together, and what do we get? What have we got? Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. You ever been arrogant? Boasting literally means windbag. True. Values of learning Greek. Arrogance, being puffed up. Sometimes it's overt in our lives, but I think so often it's just a little bit subtle. We like to be made much of and to be noticed. I do. We like when people notice our successes, and even more when they kind of minimize our failures and just let it go. We want to do that in the eyes of other people. We turn conversations in ways that make us look fantastic. We kind of forget about the bad stuff. At our core, we have this deep, desiring concern to present ourselves well to other people. You arrogant? Even in subtle ways? Are you rude? Saying shameful things to other people, acting improperly, especially when we get offended? To be rude is to really disregard other people's in the way we do life. It's the opposite of kindness. It's the opposite of showing compassion to others, but love is not offensive. It is not rude. Let's see where we've got to. Say it with me. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. Here's the next bit. Doesn't insist in its own way. Let's say that. It doesn't insist on its own way. And then what does he say next? It's not irritable or resentful. We'll try that. It's not irritable or resentful. You want things your own way? Do you get irritated when it doesn't go your way? That's not love. Seeking my own way all the time. That's not love. It's hard though, isn't it? It's just hard. Do you keep a record of other people's wrongs? Make a little list? Got your book of accusation ready for the court case when you can bring it out and tell them they ever did to you and you can slap them in the face with it? Resentment leads to bitterness, unforgiveness. It hurts others, hurts ourselves. You ever heard people talking about that, like just becoming bitter in your heart? It's like drinking poison and then hoping somebody else is going to die. Doesn't work. Love is not resentful. We're a long way through this. You guys are doing well at memorizing the Bible. We'll start from the start. Love is patient and kind. It does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist in its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. Verse 6, doesn't rejoice at wrongdoing. Rejoices with the truth. Let's try that one. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing. It rejoices with truth. You ever find pleasure when somebody screws up? Germans have a great word for that, Schadenfreude. Little smirk comes over your face, then you think to yourself, serves them right. I think we know what that is. We wouldn't overtly rejoice over wrongdoing, but sometimes it's there. Here's the little thought experiment. Think about somebody you don't like. You really don't like. Don't nudge them. Maybe it's somebody you know. It's probably somebody more at a distance. You think about them. Do you ever feel any pleasure when it goes sideways for them? Or they fail? Does it ever show up in your life? The sense of rejoicing at wrongdoing? Love doesn't rejoice at wrongdoing. It rejoices with truth. Do you experience delight when somebody else succeeds? Are you absolutely thrilled for them when they do really well? You get a little tinge of jealousy. What goes on there? When we envy people, we're not so happy when it's going well. It makes us feel better if it goes wrong. But are you thrilled for somebody when it goes really well? Do you experience only delight when other people do better than you? Here's the final four phrases. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Let's say them. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. You ever tire of supporting other people? goes back to patience, really. Bearing all things, bearing with others, protecting them, caring for them, providing for them, feeling their pain, standing by them no matter what, persevering in patience. Love bears all things. It doesn't get tired. Do you hold on to faith for others? Because some days faith's hard to come by. You guys did that for me this year. You held on to faith for me when mine struggled. We need people who love us enough, who are willing to stand in the gap when we feel like we're failing, and they are there for us. They stand by us, trusting in God's grace and in His faith. Love believes all things. It holds on to faith for others. Do you hope for others, or do you lose hope? Because love hopes all things. It expects the best of people. We always hope. We set people up for success or failure by what we expect of them. Sometimes we just expect people to do badly. I knew you'd do that again. You always say that. What a terrible way to treat somebody. What if you chose to influence people in a different way? To treat people the way you hope they'll become one day? What if we did that? Treated people the way we hope they would become one day? Love always hopes. And love always endures. To endure trials with other people. It really sums up the whole passage that began with patience and ends with these phrases, believing, hoping, bearing, enduring, because as verse 8 would tell us in 1 Corinthians 13, love never ends. What a beautiful description. Let's try and say it all together. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist in its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice with wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Do you want more love in your life? Would you like the Holy Spirit to grow that in you? Because none of that comes easy to us. None of that's very natural to us. But God says He can grow this in your life. Do you want that? It's quite simple, really. It begins by opening our heart to Jesus. Perhaps for the very first time. You've never become a follower of Jesus. You've never said yes to Him. This whole faith gig is fairly new to you. But it begins by saying, Jesus, I'm here. And I need You. I want my life to change. I want my life to look like this. I want to resemble You. I need Your forgiveness for the past. And I need Your Holy Spirit to change my reality now. It begins by opening your heart to Jesus. Maybe you already are a follower of Jesus, but you need more of this in your life, more love. And that's a simple prayer. Jesus, I need this. When I look at that list and I look at me, there's a huge discrepancy. I need You to help me. I want You to do something in my life. Open your heart. And then respond to His prompting. Because if you say yes to Jesus like that this morning, you know what I think is going to happen? You're going to encounter somebody today or this week. You're going to have an awkward conversation or a difficult situation. And God's Spirit is going to prompt you to respond in a new way. And you have the opportunity to say yes to His prompting. To do it differently. To allow Him to grow that fruit in your life. You can choose to love. You can choose in the power of the Spirit to walk with the Spirit. And you can pray for life transformation. As it happens, you say, this isn't going to be easy. I'm going to try, but I need You to help me. I'm praying that You would grow this fruit in me right here, right now. Change me this moment. Help me to get a step further down the line. Do you want the Holy Spirit to grow this fruit in your life? Do you want me to pray for you right now? I'd do that. Father, thank You that You love us so very much when we deserve so very little. And thank You, too, that Your desire is to pour Your love into our hearts. We look at this list, and I'm guessing a lot of people feel the way I do, with this huge gap between who I am and who You want me to be. And Lord, I'm praying today that You would begin the process of closing that gap in my life, closing that gap in the lives of people here or watching at home online today, that You would start to work a miracle in us. And so, with so many, we're simply praying, Jesus, we need You right now. For the first time, the 10th time, the 100th time, we need You to come and do something in us. Pour Your love into our lives. And we can all imagine quite easily a tough situation. And so we're praying, would You help us when we get there to respond different? Could You grow that fruit in us that it would start to become noticeable to me and to those round about me? And pray that I could say yes, however you nudge me or promptly. Lord, we're praying that you would do something unique in our lives and in our families, in our church. Pour your love into us till it becomes obvious that people can see Jesus in us. We pray today in his name. Amen.